This is the 45th and last in our series of studies in the book of 1 Corinthians entitled Confronting Today's Spiritual Environment with God's Word. This is our second session on 1 Corinthians chapter 16 with particular attention to the teaching there on biblical giving. You recall that in the first part of this treatment of 1 Corinthians 16 and biblical giving, I asked several questions which we are answering over the duration of the two treatments of this passage. And I want to review them again just to get our thinking going about giving and our own attitudes toward giving. So if you have your notes, it's these first seven questions, these seven questions at the beginning of the study. First question, what do you think about when you give? When you give of your possessions, your money or your physical possessions to anyone, especially giving to Christian individuals or Christian groups, do you do it carefully? Do you do it purposefully? Do you have biblical reasons for what you are doing? Second question, do you consider carefully whom you are giving to? Is it random? Is it to no one in particular? Is it to a faceless organization? Giving to organizations may be fine, but do you think carefully about whom you are giving to, and do you identify individuals, if possible? Then, number three, do you consider giving to be a ministry, a duty, a privilege, a burden? What kind of attitude do you have toward your giving? Fourth question, do you feel that whomever you are giving to has a claim on your money? That is, there is some kind of obligation for you to give, or even a pressure for you to give. Now, what's the relationship you have to that person in terms of the ought, the O-U-G-H-T, or the obligation, or the force? Do you feel like you're forced to give? Fifth question, how much or how long do you think about your giving? I dare say most Christians don't think about it very much. They think it's something they're supposed to do, and the plate goes around on a Sunday morning, and they put something in, or they put in cash, or they may write a check ahead of time, but what kind of thought goes into that? Have you ever done a biblical study on giving? Have you ever looked at the scriptures? A sixth question, do you give mainly in response to pressure or hype or fancy brochures? Do you give when somebody puts something pressure-wise under your nose? And then finally, how much does the Bible say about what you should do when you give? It actually says a great deal. Let me read the portion of 1 Corinthians 16, not the whole chapter, but the portion that concerns us the most on this topic of biblical giving. So 1 Corinthians 16, 1. Reproduced it for you here. Paul says, now about the collection for God's people. Remember, this is one of the questions or concerns or areas of lack of knowledge that they had, and here it is, how do you give to people? Essentially, we could say that. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, proportionate to his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. He doesn't like public collections. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. Now, we'll come to that phrase, so that you can help me on my journey later today. I want you to read, skip down to verse 10, verses 10 and 11. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way. Now, when we read in verse 6, Paul says, so that you can help me on my journey. And then down in 11, send him on his way. The same Greek word is used there. We'll come to that in a few minutes, but I wanted to point that out for you. Okay? So then in the first part of this treatment of this passage and biblical giving in relation to 1 Corinthians and a few other passages, we saw from Philippians, chapters 1 and 4, that biblical giving is something that comes from faith and by the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Philippians had given in faith, looking to Paul's needs, and Paul sees that as a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. They assessed the needs that Paul had and gave in relation to those needs. And then we saw also that biblical giving is individual, private, and reflective. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Each one of you, he says, each one of you, not, he doesn't address, this is important in the epistles. Sometimes something is addressed to everybody, all of you. If you're down south, you're going to say y'all. Sometimes it's addressed to individuals. This 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is addressed to individuals. You as an individual have to do an assessment of your biblical giving, of your giving, and make sure that it's biblical. So we learn that it's to be private, individual, and reflective. That is, assessing how much God has blessed you. Give after you have assessed God's goodness to you, how much has He supplied to you, and then on the basis of that, regularly do your giving as a portion of that. And so we've reached what is in your notes on page 4, section 3. Biblical giving is the act of a believer priest in response to grace. And here we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The acts of a believer priest in response to grace. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8. And verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Did you notice in verse 1, the grace that God gave the Macedonian churches? This is regarding giving. This locates giving, as far as the Bible is concerned, the New Testament, in the realm of grace. God gave grace to the Macedonians, and their response was to that grace. For I testify, verse 3, that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. By the way, that's a biblical principle. We see it elsewhere, particularly in the New Testament. You give yourself to the Lord first and then to other activities, not the other way. Starting an activity and then saying, oh yeah, God, will you bless this? No, they gave themselves first to the Lord, sought God's will, and then the activity followed from that. Verse 6, so we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace. So it's biblical giving is to be situated in the realm of an act of response to God's grace, act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Third time this grace is connected with giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, fourth time for grace in this passage, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So what he's doing here, he's not asking for money. He is telling them to finish what they had intended to do. They had not finished this. They had started this. He said that the giving for the poor in Jerusalem. He says, I want you to make sure that you finish this. He is not asking. His apostolic commands for them to give are not, certainly not for himself. They are commands to finish what they were committed to before. So, as I indicated, there is a stress on giving as a response to God's grace. Four times we've seen that grace is mentioned in this passage. This fits with what we see in all of these passages. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul doesn't say, I want you to give a tenth of your income. That's a tithe. That's under the law. He says, I want you to give as God has prospered you, 1 Corinthians 16. Here, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, giving is to be based on your assessment of God's grace to you. Well, God's grace is infinite, isn't it? So you're giving as connecting the two passages, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8. God has prospered you, give in proportion to that, and give in response to grace. So you put the two together, and the amount may vary, but it's based on your thankfulness to God and his provisions. Now, our response to grace, if we can explore this some more, comes through the institution that God has established for obtaining and appreciating access to God. And that's this thing called priesthood. Priests and priesthood. Priesthood under the law dealt with the issue of reaching God. I'm not saying it reached God, but it dealt with the issue of attempting to reach God, of, in a sense, playing with the issue of how do we get to God, and trying to do it. There are priests today, believer priests, who are different from the priests under the law, and they deal with the same issue of reaching God. Excuse me, but they look back at the cross and they say, well, the issue of reaching God has been taken care of on the cross. But there are still priests. However, they're not, as the priests under the law, involved with trying to get to God. They are reflecting on the grace of God in his providing of the public, visible way of getting to God through the cross. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, according to the writer of Hebrews, has solved the problem of access to God. Now, as believer priests today, there are four acts of the believer priest, and I've recorded them for you here in the notes. Romans 12:12, the giving of our bodies. And by the way, these are all statements involving sacrifice. The acts of believer priests today are sacrifices. Romans 12:1-2, that should be the giving of our bodies. And in Hebrews chapter 13, there are three of them in Hebrews chapter 13, three acts of the believer priest. We're to give praise, lips giving praise to God. Hebrews 13:16, we give ourselves to help others, doing good. That's a giving of ourselves, physically, right? And then fourth, the giving of material things, objects or money to others. Hebrews chapter 13 says sharing with others. God is pleased with these sacrifices. Remember Philippians chapter 4? Paul says, you gave and it was a sacrifice. It smells good to God. So Philippians 4 is moving in the realm of the act of the believer priest. And the same thing in Hebrews 13 and Romans 12. 1 and 2. All of these acts of a believer priest are sacrifices. We give something away from ourselves, something that we don't keep for ourselves and acknowledge that it belongs to God. Now, we can't give something physically to God. right? But in giving to others, being led by God as believers, priests, that is, in effect, giving to God. Now, locating our giving in the realm of the response of the believer priest has tremendous ramifications. I dare say most evangelical Christians never think of their giving as the act of a believer priest. And in fact, I think most evangelicals are unaware that they are believer priests that have responsibilities before God. Other passages, First Peter tells us, we're to act as believer priests in giving praise to God. Same thing as Hebrews 13. So many passages describe this. Now, as I said a moment ago, under the law, Israelite priests, Levitical priests, worked in a system that pictured approaching God, but also showed that the law could never bring anyone to God. They worked in a system that was designed to fail. A picture of failure to get to God. And of course, as the writer of the Hebrews tells us, in these last times, God has revealed how to get to Him, and that is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law, including the work of priests, was a picture of failure. We see this particularly in the severe restrictions on the high priests entering the most holy place. Can you enter the spiritual most holy place at will now? As a believer, you can. If you're in fellowship with God, you can go right into His presence. The high priest, under the law, serving in the tabernacle, could only do that once a year. Now, that does not mean that people of faith did not have access to God. But that picture of the high priest shows the restrictiveness of coming into God's presence. One of the great truths taught in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 is that believers, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into the presence of God, took His sacrifice, which was a statement, I have given myself. The Father knew that. The Father accepted it. And he did that. He said He entered heaven. And later on it says in the chapter, that's the presence of God. So severe restrictions under the law in that picture of getting into the presence of God. And then the writer of the Hebrews tells us that priests under the law can never rest. They're always doing their work. Even in his day, at the temple in Jerusalem, they were doing their work. They could never sit down. That's one of that helps us with the understanding of the great statement in Hebrews chapter 1. When Jesus finished His sacrifice, He sat down. He sat down. Priestly work to get to God is finished. So all Christians are believer priests today, but instead of looking forward in their work, they look backward to the cross at something that's been taken care of. So we don't need to work as Levitical priests did to try to get to God, always a failure for them, of course, but we look back to the cross and God's grace and say, thank you. And in doing this, we carry out worship, and we do acts of sacrifice. And so this can only be a personal act, decided on by the individual. No one can tell me how much to worship as a believer priest. Nobody can say to me, now, I want you to worship 6 worship units, okay? I want you to worship 11 worship units right now. That's ridiculous, right? Because worship is the response of a believer priest saying, thank you that you provided access and thank you for your grace. So it really amounts to saying, Lord, I'm telling you thank you for the grace of Christ on the cross by giving away things that I have. So the acts of believer priests are thank you acts. It's one thing to say thank you. It's another thing to do things and give things away, either our bodies or our praise or our doing good or our possessions. So biblical giving is the act of a believer priest in response to grace. Now, a fourth principle on biblical giving is that giving that is biblical provides for those in ministry. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Giving that's biblical provides for those who are in service to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and particularly the first four verses. First Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you're the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. He's talking about his privileges as an apostle. This is my defense, who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? That is, from other people. Other people giving to us, giving food to us. Don't we have the right for that? And the answer is absolutely, absolutely yes. So, verse 12, however, tells us that he did not exercise this right with regard to Corinthians. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. The gospel is to be, this is a very, very important biblical principle. The gospel is to be free. If I charge you to tell you the gospel, something is drastically wrong and unbiblical. The gospel is to be free. You do not have to pay anything to get the gospel. You are not forced to give anything to get biblical help. What do you have in the Old Testament? You have hireling prophets, right? People that said, you give me money, I'll give you a prophecy. You give me money, I'll give you a blessing. Well, that's what we have today, isn't it? We have systems, religious systems, where the leaders say, or the so-called priests say, if you pay me, I'll give you a blessing. I want to hear your money clink. I want to hear your coins go clink in the pot. And then I'll give you a blessing. That's not the way God operates. That's not part of biblical giving. He says, I want the gospel to be free. I don't want to charge anything for the gospel. But in fact, for you Corinthians, I do not want to, and I have not taken anything from you. I have a right to do that. So it is Paul's right to receive from other Christians to support him. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 tells us that he accepted giving from the Philippians. But he did not take gifts from the Corinthians. He wanted to make sure that there could be no thinking on their part that if they paid, they would get a spiritual blessing. This is a very far-reaching spiritual principle. And we see it in religions all around us. The Bible tells us you are to get your spiritual help for free. That is, you have an obligation to help those who are giving you the blessing, but they should never charge you and say, you going first as the first step. Well, you give to me and then I'll give you the spiritual help. Then I'll teach you. You give to me and then I'll teach you. No, it doesn't work that way. And that's part of the whole New Testament picture of living by faith in serving God. It means I don't charge you for what I'm giving you. I give you something, and then you give to God in response to help me. That's the biblical order. So number five, a biblical principle number five. Biblical giving that's biblical, excludes asking for support. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, and I mentioned this before, because some people look at this passage and say, there it is, Paul is asking for money. He's asking for money. As part of this free gospel, free spiritual help, I do not ask for your money before I will help you. I help you, and you respond to God and his leading you if you want to help me. It may be that you don't give anything to me, right? And that's okay if that's the way God leads you. But I look to God to supply. I don't charge you. Right? And some have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 6, where Paul says, "Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my way, help me on my journey wherever I go." And some have looked at that and said, "Ah, Paul is saying, I want you to give me money for my journey. I expect you to give me money for my journey." Now, is this what the verse really says? And many people use this to justify asking for support for serving God. It's seen very often in missionary deputation, unfortunately. If it's not true, then such a thing as deputation is not supported in this passage. And you understand what deputation is? The sometimes prolonged passage of people who are going to the mission field of saying, "I need a certain amount because the mission board has told them they need X amount to live in this part of the world. And so that's what I have to raise. And I only have 50% of that promised to me. And I am appealing to you to give as you are able so that I can have a higher percentage of that total that I need to live in that part of the world." And I have seen, even recently, people I've known over the years, unfortunately, essentially begging for money, saying, I can't go to the field, I can't stay here on the field unless I am given that money, so I am appealing to you for those funds." Paul never did that. In all these passages talking about money, Paul is instructing them as to what they should do. We saw it's for the Macedonian, it was for the poor in Jerusalem. Wasn't for himself. He instructs, he teaches on giving, but it's not for himself. And he doesn't ask for himself. So if that were true, that Paul was asking for money for his journey here, it would be out of keeping what he says with what he says in several passages in Corinthians here about not accepting goods or money from the Corinthians. "I didn't accept your money. I had a right to, but I didn't accept your money." If that were true, that Paul was asking for money for his journey here, he'd be violating his own emphasized personal practice concerning this church. Now, the word at issue in 1 Corinthians 16:6, the Greek word at issue, we can look it up in the standard ancient Greek dictionaries, lexicons. It meant to provide money, but it could also mean to assist or to make arrangements for someone or simply to send somebody on their way. And those who want to support their assumption that Paul is asking for money or goods take the verb to mean provide money or provide goods. But it's interesting that the NIV translators here took a rather neutral position with regard to the range of possibilities, and they just said, "I want you to help me on my journey." It's nebulous. Now, also in 1 Corinthians 11, with regard to Timothy, and this is why I emphasized it before when we read this passage, he says, "Send Timothy on his way in peace." Again, the NIV translators did not connect that with money. It was just to help him to get on his journey. And there, again, the interpretation by the translators strongly suggests that the usage a few verses earlier with regard to Paul doesn't have to do with money either. It's simply, "I hope you will give me assistance to move along on my journey." Not money, to assist him physically, whether to help him to get to the ship or whatever it may have been. If we go to Philippians 4:17, again, Paul taught concerning giving, and he praises believers for giving, but he didn't talk about giving in order to get something for himself. But that's what you hear so often today. If people talk about giving, and you see this on television programs so often and on the internet, "I want you to give, and by the way, that should be directed to me." On the back table there in the room here, you will find little pamphlets entitled Our Daily Bread. You're all familiar with them. And the organization that has for decades, generations, produce that is an organization that has never asked for money. You will not find an appeal for money. You will find an address, I think, where you can send gifts. And that's what we do several times a year. And in response, they're going to send those anyway. If we never gave a cent to that organization that produces our daily bread and has television programs and other and internet sites, if we never gave a cent, we'd still get that. We'd still get them from them because we asked them to send them to us. We gave them our name and address. So we get them all the time. And whether we give to them or not, they send them. And that's the same thing. That's free ministry. Right? They're living by faith. And yet that organization, I've been told, has the very best in equipment. They have the very best to work with. Why? Because God has supplied it to them. And it's a great, great biblical principle that so few are aware of. Well, I conclude two things. First of all, in the absence of any clear evidence in this verse, 1 Corinthians 16 here, or its immediate context, that Paul had money or mere material possessions in mind, we're not justified in seeing here a reference to money or goods as gift. If Paul were asking for support here, it would be the only place in all his writings where he did so. So Paul did not beg for money. He gave the gospel freely. He taught freely, and he had a right to be supported, but he did not demand that right, and he looked to God for his needs. And then sixth, biblical giving. Giving that's biblical excludes making public appeals. One of the most pervasive practices among Christians today is public appeal for funds. Whether it's in a special drive for a new building, or for operating funds, it occurs so frequently. And often it's accompanied with emotional pressure to give and to give generously, such as give till it hurts. God wants you to give till it hurts. Oh yeah, give me a chapter and verse on that, please. Sometimes the appeals continue until a particular goal is met. We're going to come back and do this again tomorrow till the dial on the wall, till the thermometer indicating the amount of funds that we've received goes up and reaches the top. We're going to keep doing it until we reach the top. No pressure. Huh. Sometimes public announcements are made as to who has given what amount. The Bible stands squarely against this practice. Do we know anybody in the Bible, in the New Testament, who trumpeted in public their spirituality? Well, the Pharisees, of course, right? And other Jewish leaders. Look how spiritual we are. God hates that. 1 Corinthians 16:2 teaches against public collections. Paul says, I don't want any collection to be made when I come. I don't want to know anything about the amounts, right? I don't want to see that. But do it in private. Paul very well may have had in mind the kind of appealing that we see today. He couldn't know what people do today, but the same principle. He didn't want appeals for funds. Human nature has always been the same. There's a temptation to ask with pressure for funds, the resulting likelihood of giving based on emotional response. These are part of our makeup. We respond to that. A slick brochure, a neat appeal. Slick words. Boy, I better give. Better give. Open my wallet. In this passage, 1 Corinthians 16 commands that, as I said before, individuals decide, after reflecting on the grace of God shown to them in recent days, as believer priests giving sacrifices, saying thank you to God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 teaches in no uncertain terms that giving is to be done, no giving should be done under pressure. Paul says, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Does that fit with the appeals? No. Even that one verse would do away with public appeals for funds. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 5, Jesus condemns the public spectacle of giving by hypocrites who wanted the approval of others. Our giving is to be in secret, with special efforts to keep it private. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So we don't even pass a plate here. We have a plate in the back of the room so we can put what we are led by the Spirit of God as believer priests, saying thank you to God, giving our sacrifice, whatever we are led by God to give, we can put it in private as individuals, and there is no pressure. The unbiblical practices in giving and receiving that we see today, I think, are fairly recent. We have not heeded the New Testament and the example of those who have attempted to carry out biblical teachings carefully. And so here is what Hudson Taylor said about living by faith. Middle of the 19th century, went out by faith from England twice and established a mission based entirely on living by faith. Summarizes beautifully what we've seen in this study. Hudson Taylor said, "What if God should not send in the money we need? Well, we can do without the money, but we cannot do without God." After living on God's faithfulness for many years, Hudson Taylor said, "I can testify that times of want have ever been times of special blessing." Here's biblical principle of leading, the leading of God with respect to our service based on what he supplies. It may be that he supplies nothing for us, and we feel, well, I should go to a certain place to carry out work and ministry. God supplies nothing. The door is absolutely closed. God's supply, non-supply, zero supply in that case, is a leading act by God. It means, I don't want you to go there. It may, as Hudson Taylor is describing here, I know God led me here, but there are times of want, and God uses the non-giving of others and lack of funds to draw me closer to him. That's a good thing too. So God uses giving or non-giving to lead a person and to draw people closer to him. He says, "I do beg of you that never any appeals for funds be put forward save to God in prayer. When our work becomes a begging work, it dies." Well, here is a summary of the main teachings we've seen in this study. 13 of them, not a biblical number, but this is a list I came up with. We become part of someone's life and ministry by our giving to them. First, Philippians 4. Philippians 1, your fellowship with me, and he's talking about money, okay? Your joining with me is expressed by your giving. Secondly, we're to be sensitive to the needs that people have, especially those that are close to us. Paul says, Philippians 4, you were concerned about me as an individual, and you gave response to your concern about me. Third, we're to give with a genuine desire to know the mind of God. What does God want me to do in my giving? Fourth, pressure and public appeals have no place in biblical giving. It's the opposite of living by faith. Five, it pleases God to direct the giver in such a way as to match the needs of others. So, especially for Philippians 4. Here the Philippians looked at Paul. Paul had a need, and the Philippians says, let's assess what Paul needs, and let's give to match that need. God brought them together. Six, we can discern God's will from his monetary provision for us in ministry. I talked about that a moment ago. Living by faith, number seven, means looking to the Spirit of God to direct his people to give to meet the needs that we have without asking for money. That's Hudson Taylor's quote, exemplifies that beautifully. And some people understand that today and are greatly blessed and bless us by it. The Sturms, whom we support in North Korea and Albania, are out there serving God entirely on faith, never asking for a penny. God supplies what they need. And God puts them where he wants them to be, and amazingly they are in Pyongyang in North Korea, opportunities to teach the Bible there. What a fantastic thing God has done, never asking for a penny. Number eight, public collections are to be avoided, 1 Corinthians 16. Giving is to be done privately, not under public appeal and pressure. I don't want any collections to be made when I come, says Paul. Each one of you make your own private decision. Number 10, giving is basically a response to the grace of God, 2 Corinthians. This piece of grace, it's a participation in the grace of God. It's the act of giving in the New Testament is the act of a believer priest, therefore an act of worship and an act of sacrifice, saying thank you for the cross. Faith promise giving, so often talked about today, is not talked about in the New Testament. There are reasons for that. It violates New Testament teaching on giving and receiving. And finally, raising support for a ministry is not taught in the New Testament and violates New Testament teaching on giving and receiving. There are questions for our study Wednesday night, and I hope that you will be able to enter into those. Let's look to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the very, very practical teachings that we have in the New Testament on what we are to do with our material goods in response to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to be careful in our giving because we are careful in understanding what your word says. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.